Well, we're closing our series today that we've been in for 8 weeks. We've entitled it, Love Is, God's Word on How to Treat Others. And this is really important for us to take time and to look at how important love is. I mean, after all, it was Jesus who said, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you, what? Love one another. Jesus could have filled that blank with all sorts of things, but he said, the way that you love one another. And here's the thing that we all know, whether you're here today and maybe you don't consider yourself religious or a Jesus follower at all, or maybe you're just kind of, you've just got questions and you're just still figuring things out. The thing that we all know, the common ground that we have is we have a sense that we were all made to be loved and to love others. And it's important for us to focus on this because let's just face it. Of all the things that the world says that love is, one of the things that it is not, love isn't easy. Love isn't easy because, let's just be honest, some of us are not always easy to love. Maybe you've got someone in mind right now. Maybe someone's got you in mind right now. Just this past week, well, okay, I'm not even going to pretend like it was last week. This was yesterday, okay? So yesterday morning, Alicia and I, we got into this little argument about, it was just this silly argument about when we had decided that she was going to give me a haircut. That's right, she cuts my hair. This doesn't just happen, guys. Come on. And so we kind of got into this. Well, we said we were going to, you know, do the haircut this morning. Well, I'd already made plans. I had other things that I wanted to do. So I didn't recollect that conversation. I said, we didn't talk about that. She said, yes, we did. I said, no, we didn't. She said, yes, we did. No, we didn't. All the while, my 16-year-old daughter is sitting over there. Didn't even know she was listening to us. She doesn't, I mean, just effortlessly, doesn't even have to look up from her phone. She says, you know, it'd be a lot faster if you guys would just do it instead of arguing about it. Was she right? Yes. Did I tell her she was right? No way. No way. Why? Because there are times where I can be unlovable. There are times where I can be prideful. And in the scheme of things, where we've all been unlovable in some way, in some fashion. So how do we love others, especially those who may be difficult to love? Well, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say on this. And we have been looking word for word study through 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to close this series today by looking through this one more time to see what it has to say about how we should treat others. Now, even if you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you haven't spent a lot of time in the Bible, you wouldn't say you're familiar with it. You might be familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you've heard it read at a wedding, or maybe you've seen it hanging up in someone's home. Maybe you have this passage hanging up, or a verse from this hanging up in your home. In fact, I'm kind of curious, do any of you know, like right off the top of your head, that you have something hanging up in your house around 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. There's a few. Okay. I was actually writing this message in my home office, and I had this thought. I wonder if we have this hanging up in our house somewhere. And so I got up to go look around. Well, I got up, and I walked out of my home office, and it was about from where I'm at to where this is at. And I walked right by it, and you won't believe what I found. Check this out. This is 1 Corinthians 13. I thought, that's awesome. I yelled out to Alicia. I said, did you buy this just because we're doing this series, Love Is? She said, Travis, that has been there for over 5 years. I'm not the most observant person ever. I don't know if you can tell. This is not a small picture. It's like 2 feet by 3 feet. I mean, how do you miss this? It's right by my home office, which I walk to. I mean, how many times have I walked right by this? I don't know if I ever knew that it was there. But if I did, I forgot. Because I got too used to it. I was so familiar, maybe, with it being there, that I just walked right past it. Friends, if we're not careful, this is what we can do with Scripture, especially Scripture that can be very familiar to us. Oh, we've seen it, we understand it, we know that, we're good. But what happens is we continue to read Scripture, but we stop allowing Scripture to read us. And so that's why we've taken the time to meditate on this passage. Because the Apostle Paul is laying out what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, and we don't want to just blow by it and miss it. So look at what he says. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Read the rest of this out loud with me. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then at the end of this, the Apostle Paul gives 3 very simple yet powerful words. Say this out loud with me. When he says, love never fails. Say it one more time. Love never fails. That word fail, it carries with it. It's used in other places, and it's used to depict the idea of a flower that has died, and the flower is falling to the ground. Death, abolishment. It's the idea of fail, decay, withering. Paul says, love never fails. The versions that you may have in your Bible, here are a few of them. Love will last forever. It never dies. It never ends. Love is eternal. God's love will never come to an end. Love never fails. You get the idea. But sometimes we miss the idea. And so I want to back up, and there's just a couple takeaways that I want us to take away from these 3 simple yet powerful words. And here's the first thing that we have to understand about this. God's love is not like ours. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that human capacity to love fails. Now, that's not a newsflash to you. You don't need me to tell you that the human capacity for love fails. Maybe you have seen it. Maybe you have lived it. Maybe you are living it. But God's love is not like ours. As sometimes we begin to lay this human construct on God. And maybe you're thinking, no person can love with unfailing love. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you would be right. Because no person can love with unfailing love. But God is not a person. God's love is not like ours. Daniel Coyle, in his book, Culture Code, begins to go into how the human brain is hardwired to constantly assess whether we feel connected with one another. Right now, even that's happening. Our brain is constantly and unconsciously, do we feel connected? Do we feel safe with one another? Okay, now all of a sudden I'm feeling really self-conscious now that I think about it. But our brains are doing that whether we like it or not. See, that's just the way we're hardwired. We're constantly assessing that. Here's the thing. Our interactions together, when we interact, it is regulating our love for one another. That's why we would say our love at best, it's unconditional. I mean, it is conditional because it's based on conditions. But God's love is not like ours. Here's the point. God's love is not based on who you are. God's love is based on who he is. And God has already made the decision to simply love you because he created you. See, God's love is not like ours. God is not constantly assessing his love for you based on his interactions with you. And here's why that's true. God's love is not based on who you are, it's based on who he is. God's love comes from within him. It is not found within us. And sometimes we can just get this so mixed up, but this is why Paul can say, love never fails. God doesn't love you because you are patient and because you are kind. God loves you because he is patient and he is kind. John said it like this. John said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, God's love isn't based on our performance. There is nothing in our strength that could increase God's love for us. There is nothing in our weakness that could decrease God's love for us. You get the picture. I love how Max said it one time. We have no thermostatic impact on God's love for us. That's pretty cool. We have no thermostatic impact. It's not like a thermostat in your home that sometimes it goes up and some, no. It's a settled matter. It's been this way since God chose his people long ago, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. When Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy, he said, the Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you. Somebody needs to hear that today. The Lord has made a choice. He simply loves you. I love this paraphrase from Romans 9. This is a paraphrase in the message. Romans chapter 9. I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. And I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. I wonder if there's anybody feeling like a nobody. Well, there are no nobodies in God's economy. Your worth is a settled matter with him. This is his promise. Look at this promise. One last one from Jeremiah. I have loved you, my people, with an a what? Everlasting love. Here it is. With unfailing love. There it is again. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. God's love is an unfailing love. It is a love that never fails, and it is a love that is not like ours. The second thing, the second takeaway that we want to take from love never fails is that God's love is a fruit of the who? Spirit. Is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, this is Paul as well. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus in another place talked about a vine and branches. Now keep in mind, Jesus is teaching. He was teaching to this agrarian society. Many of them were subsistent farmers, meaning they had a little plot of land and they would grow things just to really provide for their own family. And Jesus was teaching one time. These are the very words of Jesus in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They would have had a picture in their mind of vine and branches, and this would have made a lot of sense to them. Because you see, nobody, and we don't have to be farmers to understand this truth, but none of us would be surprised to see a disconnected branch not producing grapes. Yet we're so surprised when we see a disconnected disciple not producing love or peace or kindness or joy. But the same is true. Our job is not to produce the fruit. And if you're new to this walk, just talk to some folks who have lived the Christian life for many years. Many of us would say, we just wish someone would have told us this long ago, that our job is not to strive and try to produce the fruit in our own strength. Our job is to be nourished by Jesus, just like a branch connected to a vine, to be nourished by the life of Jesus and to let his life flow through us that then produces that fruit that then we as branches, we just kind of hold that love and let other people around us taste it. What a witness to God's love. What a spotlight on his glory. When we started this series, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and we said, we want to make this personal. Maybe some of you here, you remember us taking 1 Corinthians and putting our name in it. Travis is patient. Travis is kind. Travis does not envy. Travis does not boast. Travis is not proud. Okay, that's enough of that. Okay, we pretty much know that doesn't work. Now, maybe it works for you. It just doesn't work for me. But if you were here, you remember, then we did something different. We said, let's take our name out of it and let's put Jesus' name into the passage. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He's not boast. He is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Okay, that works. But as we close this series, I want us to take it a step further. Instead of putting our name into the passage or just putting Jesus' name in the passage, what if we put both? This is the whole idea behind a vine and branches. It would look something like this. And every time you see a blank here, I want you to put your name in the blank. Let's just try this on for size. You ready? Okay. Christ in is patient. Christ in. Okay, some of you aren't playing along. Personalize this. Christ in does not envy. Christ in does not boast. Christ in is not proud. Christ in is not rude. Christ in is not self-seeking. Christ in is not easily angered. And Christ in keeps no record of wrongs. Christ in does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And finally, Christ in always protects, say this with me, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Christ in never fails. Now, how does that feel? How does that, just try that on for size. I'll tell you what it feels like to me. It feels true. Will we love perfectly? No. We will, in our human capacity, from time to time, we will fail. We will be unlovable. We will have arguments about what time you are going to get your hair cut. But can we love each other better? The Apostle Paul says, yes, we can. If we will just allow God's love to flow through us to the people around us. Here's a few things that we can do just this week, some practical things that we can do. Number one, abide in Christ daily by rereading Christ in Me into 1 Corinthians 13. Exactly what we just did. I want you every day to abide in Christ. What does that mean? It means just remain in Him. Rest in Him as you personalize 1 Corinthians. It won't take you long, but just take time to meditate on His Word. Don't just read the scripture, but personalize it so that the scripture is reading you, reminding yourself of Christ in me. Christ in me never fails. I want to encourage you to do that on the daily. Number two, invite someone to come and sit with you at Easter. Hopefully God will ordains some moments where you just get to make the invitation. Now, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can change a heart, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can nudge somebody to receive that invitation. But I'm hoping the Holy Spirit is nudging you to make the invitation. Number three, this may be where you're at. Maybe your next step is to schedule your Easter baptism. Maybe God is moving in your heart and that is your next step. Now, for some of you, you've not taken the step before that, and that is to say yes to Jesus. And what does that mean? It means giving him your life, surrendering over to him your life. And for many of us who have done that, we can tell you that we did that when we came to the end of ourselves, or maybe that's where some of you are today. At the end of yourselves with your broken life. Or maybe just today, maybe you've been living even a religious life, but not the life, not the kind that Jesus was talking about with the vine and the branches. And maybe today, for the first time, you're making the decision to surrender your heart to Jesus. If that is you and today is your day, we want to pray together. We want to offer a prayer to God that is a way of giving a surrendered heart and receiving the pure heart of Christ in return. And if today is your day, we've already had people in our services today stand to acknowledge, to be bold, and to declare that they are followers of Jesus. And we want to celebrate with you. We've got a gift for you today. We want to walk with you if today is your day. If that's you, let's all pray together. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, amen.